Well, good morning. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're continuing to walk through the Bible reading plan, the Bible story reading plan over this year. And this is our second week in miracles. Last week, I'm grateful for our executive pastor, Hank Garner, taking over for me last second as we had to make a quick trip back to Mississippi. Carly, my wife's grandfather, passed away, and so I appreciate having a church that graciously allows us to step out of the pulpit to be with family and even to have a church that demands it. And I had a number of people say, Scott, do not come to church Sunday. Go be with your family. And it was incredibly encouraging to have that affirmation. And so I'm grateful for this church and for our staff that's able to take over in short notice so that we can be ready. And it's great to see you on this first Sunday of fall break. As we mentioned in our announcements, if you're here on fall break, welcome. If you're at one of our other campuses, the Branson campus or Smoky Mountain campus, Gulf Coast campus, Royal Caribbean campus, any of those, we just want to thank you for tuning in today, and we can't wait to see you back tanned and, yeah. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we begin reading God's word says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was asleep in the stern on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Lord, help us now, God, to hear your word as we talk about Jesus and his miracles. God, we know that miracles are supernatural interventions here, Lord, in our natural world. And Father, we know the purpose of miracles is to prove that you are God. Lord, to bring glory to your name, to help us in times of need and to remove obstacles for ministry. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see, Lord, when we're in the midst of a storm, how to seek you for the miracle. In Jesus' name, amen. The old preachers used to say, you are either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or you're going into one. You are either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or you are going into a storm. Where you are seems to change, but the storm seems to be consistent. You are in the middle of a storm, or you are coming out of a storm, or whether you know it or not, you are about to walk into another storm. Storms are always coming to us. They seem to be a part of the human experience. But storms are never wasted in God's providence. He does not allow storms to destroy us or merely to leave us in panic. He allows storms to shape us, to teach us, and to grow us in faith. Every storm reminds us that the real focus is not on the storm itself, but on the one who is sovereign and all-powerful. February 9th, 2013. My wife and I were young in ministry. We were newlyweds. We had been married about a year or so. We were living in South Mississippi, and we made the drive an hour and a half north to Hattiesburg, Mississippi, to go to Forest General Hospital. We were there to attend a childbirth seminar and to tour their facilities. So first-time parents, got to know everything. So we show up at the hospital. We're supposed to sit in this seminar with all these other first-time parents, and they were going to tell us all of the things to expect and all of the things that we can do to be ready for bringing home our first child. And then after that seminar, which turns out wasn't that encouraging, all right, I thought I would be more excited and equipped, but listening to the things that those medical professionals said, I was like, this sounds like a terrible idea. And to which Carly's like a little late to think that one through. And so then after after we went to the seminar, they took all of us and toured. They took our group and they let us tour the hospital facilities in preparation for our delivery day. And so we walked the halls, we saw where to check in, we went up to their labor and delivery suite, and they showed us where the nurses' stations were, they showed us where the nursery was, then they took us to where the delivery rooms are. And so we walk into room number 7, they're like, this is where the action happens. And then they said, oh, none of y'all go into labor, okay? Why would you say that to a room full of very pregnant women? All right, you're just asking for it. And so we tour the room, and then we finish up, and Carly and I go back to the car, and we're not even out of the parking garage yet, and my wife is like, Scott, I don't feel good. And I'm like, well, I mean, I don't know what it feels like to be a month pregnant, but I wouldn't feel good either. I think it's just normal. She's like, no, I don't feel good. I'm like, seriously, like, I think this is just a part of it, right? You're carrying a human being in you. She's like, no, I don't feel good. My head hurts. I'm swelling. My back is achy. And I look over, and my wife, she doesn't do this so much anymore, but when we were younger dating and then when we first got married, she would do this, and I don't know what it is, if it's just in a woman or what, but every time we'd get in the car, she'd take her shoes off and she'd just prop her feet up on the, you know, put them up on the dash. And I've always just been like, I don't understand why the bottom of your feet need to see the sun. So that's just kind of what she would do. And then when she was pregnant, you know, she's just trying to take the weight off of her feet. So she would take her shoes off. But anyway, we're in the parking garage. She's like, I just don't feel very good. And I look over and she is so swollen like that. She literally could not get the shoes off of her feet. And I was like, all right, well, let's just go back in and let them check you out. So we walk back in and we say, hey, we were just here for the seminar and a tour. They're like, we remember. Like, my wife's just not feeling well and she's really swelling. And they're like, okay, no problem. Let's just take your vitals. And we say, we live like an hour and a half from here. So if you could just help us out, it'd be great. And they said, no problem. So they take her vitals. They're like, okay, that blood pressure doesn't sound good. They're like, you know what? We probably need to take some blood work and do a few more tests to make sure you're good to travel back home. So they check us into room number 7. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, why did the lady have to say anything? Like, just let it be. So we get to room number 7. They take some blood work. A doctor comes in not too long after they did the blood work, and he says, listen, Mr. and Mrs. Thomas, your wife has a severe form of preeclampsia, and if we don't deliver this baby in the next 24 hours, it's possible that she's not going to live. He turned around and he walked out. So I'm sitting there and I'm like this. I don't really know what to say. Carly's some time went by as we sat there stunned. And then the doctor came back into the room and he said, hey, we might have jumped the gun a little bit on that diagnosis. It's possible that she has preeclampsia, but it's not as severe as what we originally thought. Nonetheless, we've decided that we're just going to keep you overnight for observation. He turns around, he walks out of the room again. And I'm still saying the same thing I was before. So a couple minutes later, a nurse comes in and she's like, hey, is there anything that we can do for you? And I was like, yeah, you could help me understand why I'm freaking out. I'm panicking. Is it normal for a doctor to come and tell me that my wife's going to die? And I'm not even thinking about Carly at this point. I'm just thinking like, how am I processing this information? So I'm like, is it normal to be panicking right now? I said, I know that we're first-time parents, and I know that first-time parents are supposed to know everything and be in charge of everything and be ready for everything, but I'm panicking right now, and I don't know if this is normal. She said, yes, it's normal for first-time parents to be panicking. I'm like, well, can you help me do something with the information that this doctor just gave us? My wife is going to die in the next 24 hours, and then she's not going to. He's basically said she's not okay, but she might be okay. Which one of those do I hold on to? And so she tells us that the initial test showed some problematic results, but after they looked more extensively, it's still problematic, but it's not quite as severe as what it was. She said, so we're just going to keep you overnight. And so we stay overnight, and they did what they do so well. They came in running all of the tests periodically, one to take care of us, and number two to make sure that we never actually fall asleep. And so they come in, they check us periodically, and they were doing. They really were providing fantastic care to us. And then the next morning they come in, it's about 5:30 or so to check, to take some more blood work for Carly. They get the blood work, and we're waiting around for things, for tests to come back. And after a while, I'm like, all right, Carly, I'm going to go and get some breakfast. I'll be back in just a few minutes. So I leave, and as I'm walking down the hall, that same doctor grabs me, and he's like, hey, Mr. Thomas, you may want to come back into the room with me. I'm like, great. So we go back in the room. He's like, hey, Carly's preeclampsia is more severe than we originally thought it was going to be. We need to induce labor right now. Her life and the baby's life is on the line. And then he turned around and walked out. So we call our parents. By the way, it is a Saturday. I'm supposed to preach in like 24 hours. On one hand, I'm like, Lord, provide for my wife. On the other hand, I'm like, if I can get out of a Sunday, like, this is pretty good. Mark laughs because he knows. Every once in a while, you just don't want to go, all right? I'm just saying. I love you. I love church, but sometimes you just want to take a break. So this is what happens. We call our parents. We're like, hey, we have no clothes. We have nothing. The baby is coming right now. We need you to come down. Our parents were about an hour and a half, 2 hours from us. And so they drive down. They begin to induce labor for Carly. She's working through labor. Now watch this, all right? So all day, like, she's receiving medicine. She's starting to labor. It's about 5:30 on February the 10th, 2013. I need to clarify, because as a dad, the dates don't always stick. As a matter of fact, in the first service, I gave like three or four different dates during the story. And somebody's like, well, what date is it? And I was like, I don't know. Let me check my notes. So it's February the 10th, 2013. It's about 5:30 in the afternoon. My wife she's getting to the point where she's getting ready to have a baby, all right? Just so you know, I'm not going to explain all of the details related to that. But family's coming in, friends are arriving at the hotel. Carly, in very prim, proper Southern Belle fashion, she's starting to put makeup on, and she's like, just in case we take pictures, I want to make sure I'm put together. And I'm like, well, you're getting ready to have a baby, so it's up to you. You remember the seminar, they explained this to us. So she's getting ready, all the family's coming, and then, like, it's time. Baby is coming. This is exciting. And it's like the lights come on, doctor comes in, nurses come in. Like, there are so many people in the room for such a personal moment, right? So everybody's in the room, and Carly is getting ready to deliver this baby. I'm standing there. My mom was in the room with us, and the doctor's there, the nurses are there, and then suddenly we hear this scream, and it's not Carly, and it's not me. And it's not the baby. It's a nurse. A nurse who was standing back just waiting for the handoff to clean the baby. She screams and starts pointing out the window. And we look out the window. And true story, less than a mile from the hospital coming towards us was an EF4 tornado. And as we all turn and look, the medical building beside the hospital outside of the window, the roof is peeling back. And it's coming towards us. So the doctor's like, unplug everything. We've got to get away from this window. And this tornado is coming right to us. It's about 6 o'clock on February the 13th, 2013. You can look it up, in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. So the doctor's on the bed preparing to deliver this baby. The nurses are unplugging all of the medicine, all of the monitors, everything. I'm still trying to figure out what's going on. My mom's still on the other side of the bed holding Carly's hand, petting her hand, singing, Jesus loves you. And I'm like, stop, Mom. Just like, we know he loves us, but let's just get through this one first. the nurses wheel us out into the hallway. The hallway, because there's a tornado coming. There's alarms going off. Sirens are beeping. Power is like blinking in and out. All of the nurses and all the other patients and visitors are lining the hallway. So now what we thought was going to be a semi-private moment has turned into an audience-rich moment. And so Carly is being literally laboring, being pushed down the hallway. The very first room that we come to that doesn't have windows is an operation recovery room. They push her into the doorway, and at 6:10 p.m. on February the 10th, 2013, Scott Kevin Thomas III was born. You know, sometimes you're in the middle of a storm. Sometimes you're coming out of a storm, and other times, without even realizing it, you're walking into one. But I want to tell you today, no matter where you are in relationship to the storm, I want to tell you that God never wastes a storm in the life of his people. He never wastes a storm in the life of his people. From this passage in Mark chapter 4, I want to share with you 3 points, lessons, keys that you should make sure that you hold on to, because all storms have a purpose, and these are the ways that we'll make the most out of them. Number one, storms are coming. Be certain that Jesus is in the boat. Storms are coming. Be sure that Jesus is in the boat. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and 36, the scripture says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him." So Jesus had been teaching all day. The disciples were with Jesus. He had been teaching, Sermon on the Mount. He had taught with power. He had healed people. And at the end of the day, he said, "All right, let's get into this boat and let's go across the other side." Now, the way that Mark records it is he says, the disciples take Jesus off of the shore and they put him in the boat that they are in. Note this, they don't know what's coming on the sea, but they know they need Jesus in their boat. Friends, you might be in a storm right now. You might be coming out of a storm, but you most certainly will go into a storm. Be certain that Jesus is in the boat. Now you say, well, why wouldn't Jesus be in the boat? Listen, brothers and sisters, you and I know very well that we can come to church and we can devote ourselves to the preaching and teaching of God's word. We can commit ourselves to worshiping as a church. We can join together in praying as a church, and then we can walk out of this place as if Jesus was left here and we go on about our business. Brothers and sisters, you know that in the mornings, maybe you do like I do, I'll open my Bible, I'll take out my reading plan, I'll open my journal, I'll read God's word, I'll think about God's word, I'll meditate on God's word, and then there's a temptation to close my Bible and to leave Jesus right there and to go on with my schedule as if he doesn't need to go with me. I mean, Jesus, one of my favorite passages from the Bible, it's just humorous. Jesus, it's one of the only passages in the Bible where we have a story about Jesus as a child. It's in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph, they take the Jewish pilgrimage from their hometown to Jerusalem for a religious festival. They spend a few days in Jerusalem among all of their brothers and sisters in the faith of Judaism. And then when the festival is over, they all pack up their caravan and they're going to make the multiple day journey back to their home place. And so they leave Jerusalem and they get a few hours down the road and Mary looks around. She's like, has anybody seen Jesus lately? Jesus is probably like 6, 7, 8 years old. Anybody seen Jesus lately? So they go from one little group to the next group. Any of y'all seen Jesus? And then it dawns on her, we left Jesus. They go all the way back to Jerusalem and they find Jesus in the tabernacle or in the temple teaching all of the religious leaders. And he's like, well, where did you think I would be? But it goes to show that we can spend a lot of time with Jesus and we can still take off without realizing that we left him behind. If you want to be sure that you have Jesus in your boat, here's 3 key lessons I would give you. Number 1, be intentional. Don't start until Jesus says it's time. So often the reason that we leave without Jesus being in the boat is because we're ready to go before Jesus is ready for us to go. We're ready to go. We're ready to act. We're ready to move, and Jesus hasn't said it's time. And so we take off thinking that God's blessing our efforts when really Jesus is saying, hey, wait for me. Number two is to be sensitive. First, be intentional. Second, be sensitive. Not only do we need to wait for when Jesus says it's time to go, but we need to check often that we still are in the same boat as Jesus. Be sensitive to his spirit. Be sensitive to his presence. Be sensitive to his guidance. Just because we started well doesn't mean we're going to continue well. Oftentimes we have a tendency to veer to the left or to veer to the right rather than staying with Jesus. But we must be sensitive that we are still with Jesus every step of the way. Finally, be adaptable. Be adaptable. Here's a strong statement that we must learn. We adjust to Jesus. Jesus does not adjust his course to us. Let me say it another way. He is God, you are not. So often we're going in one path or in one direction and the Lord is trying to divert us. He's trying to detour us. He's trying to take us this way or that way. And we just plow ahead and then suddenly we realize that Jesus isn't with us and we have the defiant attitude to say, well, I can't believe he's left me. I can't believe that he's abandoned me. Friends, he is God and we are not. We always leave him. He never leaves us. We must be the people that are adaptable, that say if the Lord is leading him in one direction, then he decides I need to go in another direction. I'm trusting him to know what is going on and why we are going in that direction. Start with Jesus. Be sensitive to where he's leading and then be adaptable so that he can redirect the path as he sees fit. Storms are coming. Be certain Jesus is in the boat. Number two, faith overcomes fear when we focus on the power of the Savior. Faith overcomes fear when we focus on the power of the Savior. Mark chapter 4, verse 37 through 39, the scripture says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. These disciples were in their comfort zone. Do you know what your comfort zone is? Any of you have a good comfort zone? Your space, the place in life that you feel most natural. We have different comfort zones. Our home is supposed to be a comfort zone, though it's not always. Our workplaces, we feel comfortable. Our church is supposed to be comfortable. Your seat in your church is kind of like our comfort zone, your life group. Your hobby, what's your hobby? What's the recreational place do you love? I feel so comfortable sitting on the beach. I feel so comfortable moving among the golf course. I feel so comfortable on the tennis court or the pickleball court. I feel so comfortable. Where do you feel most comfortable? These guys were in their comfort zone. On the water. Four out of the 12 disciples were on the exact waters where Jesus had first approached them and called them to ministry. They were fishermen in the sea. Jesus had approached them on the boat and said, hey, come and follow me. And now they are in a boat with Jesus on the storm. And while they're on this boat in the middle of a storm, they are shaken. They're fearful. The wind is blowing, waves are crashing over, it's filling the boat. They're doing exactly as they know how to. They're trying to pull out the water, but the water's coming in faster than they can move it. The thunder is clapping around them. The lightning is streaking above them. The rain is splattering down on them. They're drenched. They're growing increasingly desperate. And Jesus is asleep. They do everything that they know to do to stop the flooding of their boat, to stop from losing their lives. And then finally they go to Jesus. And you could imagine the scene. They're dripping wet. These are guys that are supposed to know what to do in the middle of that setting. You would think that they would have already learned the lesson because this is what they've done all of their lives. But they come over to Jesus, and you can imagine the scene. I mean, they're splashing. Water's filling up the boat. Jesus is on this cushion in the stern of the boat, and he's asleep, and these guys dripping wet come over to him, and they're like, Jesus! It was said by a preacher once that with all the noise that was going on in the middle of the storm, Jesus still heard them call his name. He woke up. And they had the audacity to say this, the things we say to the Lord. Do you not care that we're dying here? Do you not care? Don't you care? The Bible says that Jesus responds. Apparently, they were saying that to him while he was still waking up. Because in verse 39, it says that after that, he woke up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea. And note, there's exclamation points here, which means that Jesus was fed up. Peace! Be still! I think about it as like a parent and you've got the kids and they're running through the house causing a storm and you are fed up with it. One of the kids is like, they're killing me, and you're like, stop! You've been there. Jesus says, peace, be still, and watch this. Nobody looking around, everybody right here. Don't bother the person next to you. I want you to see what happened, okay? Right here, everybody. I need your eyes. I need your ears. This is what happened. He declares, he rebukes, and this is what happened next. Everything stopped. See, the disciples had an increasing amount of fear because they were focused on the storm. But Jesus had the power to settle the storm. And here's our lesson, friends. When we focus on the storm, our fear rises. But when we focus on the power of Jesus, our faith rises. If you focus on the storm, your fear rises and your faith lowers. But if you will focus on Jesus, keep your eyes on Jesus in the middle of the storm, your fear will lower and your faith will rise. Your fear will decrease and your faith will increase. And so we must be people who exercise faith, focusing on Jesus, because when our faith is focused on Jesus, then our faith overcomes our fear. Number three, God never wastes a storm. In Mark chapter 4, verse 40 and 41, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Storms taught them two lessons. And all the storms that we go through, whether we're in the storm, coming out of the storm, or going into the storm, storms always teach us at least two types of lessons. Number one, they teach us directly. Directly, storms reveal the power of faith in the life of the disciple. They reveal the power of faith. If we'll have faith in Jesus Christ, then we can experience God's miraculous working in our life. Sometimes it is that God miraculously fills us with faith to overcome the fear. Other times it's God miraculously works in ways that we did not anticipate. He's always teaching us a lesson, and one of the primary lessons that he's teaching us is that Jesus is God, and God is in control. Psalm chapter 89, verses 8 and 9 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging sea, the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. The psalmist prophesies of Christ's divinity, his divine power to silence the storms, and this miracle reveals that Jesus is God. God will remind you time and time again when you face a frightful situation that he's in control and that you should have faith in him. Number two, indirectly, storms always teach us that God is preparing us for what's ahead. God's preparing us for what's ahead. Watch this. This is great. We love context here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church because we know that context is and. Context is key and king. Y'all don't know it, but every time we do this, you are filling out my tombstone. Like, that's going to be it. Here lies Brother Scott. Context is key and king. That's it. Context is key to understanding the passage, and context is king, meaning what it means within the context trumps what you think it ought to mean outside of its context. So here's the context of the passage, and this is the final point of the sermon. Mark chapter 4, Jesus has finished an extensive teaching. He is preacher tired, so he's like, let's get in a boat. Let's take this boat across the sea to the other side, and he goes to sleep. The disciples get in the boat with him. While they're on the sea in the middle of the night, this storm comes in and it covers them over. They are about to die. They feel their lives are threatened to the extent that even these experienced wayfarers, they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you need to wake up. We're getting ready to die. And Jesus says, do you not have any faith? That's the point, to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so they wake Jesus up. Jesus rebukes the wind. It ceases. It stops. And then by morning time, they get to the other side. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1, we encounter another situation. What we encounter is we encounter a demon-possessed man. Now, these guys got in the boat with Jesus not knowing that they were going to run into a storm. Much less did they know that when they got to the other side, they were going to encounter a man that's possessed by a demon. But watch this. The guy that they encounter, he's not just possessed by one demon. He's possessed by many demons. He is demons possessed. And they encounter this demon-possessed man who had the scene, the setting, the context. He had been put out in the wilderness as far away from civilization as is possible, out where they were keeping the pigs. He was put all the way out there for a couple of reasons. One, because he was possessed and he was terrifying the people, terrorizing the people, but also because he was a violent man. They tried to put him in chains and the demons inside of him gave him supernatural strength and he would break the chains. They tried to put him in shackles, but he could break the shackles. They put him out in the desert because he was even breaking rocks. This guy was a ferocious, supernatural beast of a man. And the disciples who just came up out of this storm sailed right into him. And do you want to know the lesson that Jesus taught them to know how to handle that particular situation? Trust me. See, what Jesus taught them in the storm, trusting him, was the lesson that they would need when they arrived at the shore and they faced an entirely different battle, but yet another storm. Friends, oftentimes God will use the storm you're going through to prepare you for the storm you'll face later down the road. He will shape you in one season and equip you so that you'll be strengthened and ready for what's coming up ahead of you. So before you say, God, why are you putting me through this? You should ask, God, why are you putting me through this? He will do a work in your life in this very season that will shape you for what's ahead. I want to move us to a time of invitation. Brother Mark and the team can come forward. As we talk about storms, we've mentioned that everyone's either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going into one. And I recognize that some of you are in the midst of a storm. I look around and I see people in our church, in the hallways, in the sanctuary, serving in different areas, and you are in the middle of a terrible storm. I also look around and I see folks that are, they're coming out of a storm. They went through a season where they wondered, I don't know, God, if I'm going to make it out of this, and he and his grace brought them through it. And yet there's others of you, I mean, you are in the best seasons of your life, and you don't know it, but it could be this week or next week, you're going to get slapped right in the face with a storm. Whether you're in, coming out of, or going into, be certain that you are in the same boat as Jesus Christ. Now, there's one thing that keeps us away from Jesus, and that's sin. It has been, it is, and it will always be the separator between us and God. Sin is what separates us from God, because sin causes us to turn our back on God, to live in rebellion to God, to live in enmity with God. And so if you have sin in your life, then you're not walking with Jesus Christ. You're not sailing with Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that all are sinners and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So what we need to do is we need to be delivered from the sin that separates us from God. And the scripture tells us that Jesus does that. All we have to do to be set free from our sin is to turn from our sin and to place our faith in Jesus Christ. That's called repentance and faith. If you will believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, and that you will trust him for the forgiveness of your sins, the Bible says that you will be forgiven and that you will be set free. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? If you haven't, I want to invite you today to place your faith in him. If you haven't trusted Jesus for your salvation, I want to invite you today to put your faith in him. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And at the close of that prayer, we're going to have a time of invitation. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song together. It'll be a worship song. And if you need to make a decision for Jesus, or if you need to talk to someone about walking with Jesus, I want to invite you, after the prayer and while we're singing, I want to invite you to step out and make your way down front. If you want to join the church or talk to someone about baptism, maybe you're just going through a season of storm and you'd like someone to pray with you or to pray over you, we'd be glad to minister to you in that way. But during this prayer, I'm going to give you some instructions. If you've never trusted Jesus, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. It's a prayer that simply says that I know I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to save me. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, repeat this prayer after me and you can be saved. It's not a magical prayer. It's not a prayer that's in the Bible. It's simply a way for you to tell God what you feel in your heart and what you want him to do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior, you could pray a prayer like this. Repeat it to yourself, or say it to the Lord, but quietly to yourself. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved. The only way that I can be saved is to receive you. And so, Lord, I understand that Jesus can forgive me of my sins because he died on the cross in my place. And so I ask you, will you forgive me? Will you save me? Will you redeem me? And I give you my life. In just a moment, I'm going to close that prayer, and when I do, we're going to begin singing. If you've prayed for the very first time and received Jesus as your Savior, whether you're in the front, the back, or the balcony, I want to invite you to step out to step forward and come down, take me or one of the ministers by the hand and say, hey, I've given my life to Jesus, or I need to know more about what it means to trust Jesus, or I'm ready to join the church, or I need to be baptized, would you take one of us by the hand and share with us the good news of what God's done in your life? In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond? Amen.